And here we are coming to you live. Let me adjust that. Now you can see. This is Pastor Mike, and I'm on live and online, live, coming to you, broadcasting from Area 52. We don't want the conspiracy theorists to find us today. I played a song just a couple of seconds ago at the beginning of the broadcast. You and I were going, what in the world is that tongues going on here? That, if you've ever seen the movie Raid on Entebbe, I remember watching that when I was a boy, and just saw it here recently. There was a scene, and if you don't know anything about this, go look it up. I'm not going to give you the whole history, but the Palestinians, of which there are no such thing, the Palestinians took and hijacked 200 some odd Jewish citizens in Entebbe, Uganda. And the Jewish Defense Force rescued most of those hostages, killed all 19 of the Palestinian terrorists that took them. Benjamin Netanyahu's brother, Yami Netanyahu, was one of the leaders of that raid. There is a scene in the movie, Raid on Entebbe, and apparently it's based upon what really happened. As the Israeli Defense Force men were on their way in a secret flight to Entebbe Airport, Yami Netanyahu began to hum a song, and then he began to sing the lyrics. Hine matov umanayim. Pardon my Hebrew. Shevet achim gam yachad. That's what it says. Now here's what it means. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That's from your Bible, by the way. As he began to sing the song, if you've ever seen that scene, it's pretty cool. Pretty soon, the entire Israeli Defense Force team was singing that song. They ended the movie, Raid on Entebbe, with that song, and that's where that came from. We're going to talk about Netanyahu today. We're going to talk about Obama. I have non-classified information from a source in Washington, D.C. I've just been in contact with him today. It's not a secret who he is. I've mentioned him several times in the past. He is someone that has worked in high areas of the United States government and United States military. He is a brother in Christ. He's a believer. He watches this program from time to time. And I appreciate the work and the stand that he takes. He's helped enlighten me on some things to help me understand a little bit about what's going on. And we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about Netanyahu. We're going to talk about Obama. We're going to talk about Iran. We're going to talk about the Christians' response to the people of Israel. And I said the Christians' response to the people of Israel. And we're going to use Bible. We're going to use lots and lots and lots of Bible today. So be ready. I've already posted that I think that this broadcast is going to cause a lot of people to hate this ministry. If that's the case, then so be it. I will give you the scripture, and then I will let God either change you or keep you the way you are. It's up to Him. But I won't back down on this issue, and I won't try to hide or cover what the Bible says simply because it's not popular with conspiracy theorists. Now, I am a conspiracy. I'm a conspiracy theorist in that I sit and think about what could be happening, but I am a conspiracy factualist when it comes to declaring what is going on. And I can do that as long as I stick with the scriptures. You can too. The problem is a lot of people of a conspiracy mindset do not use the scriptures. They use little pieces of it that agree with them. But the whole counsel of God, they leave it out. Let me deal first of all with this. A gentleman called from Canada, and I did not know that today was the day that that was going on. But I'm going to ask you to pray for Kent Hovind. There is a lot of information out there about him and about what's going on as far as his court case is concerned. It doesn't really matter what I think about Kent Hovind. And I like the guy. I like his stand on the King James Bible. I want him out of prison. My biggest reason for wanting him out of prison is I want him to take his son, who now runs the ministry, and give him a spanking. His son has pulled in some other guy, and I talked about this a couple of years ago on Pastor Mike Online. His son is hooked up with some other guy. They're both running the ministry. Apparently, this is based upon a letter that Hovind's Ministries, minus Kent Hovind, a letter that Hovind's Ministries put out about the King James only issue. And Kent Hovind's son said that they don't mind using other translations of the Bible because, this is what he said, because many of our supporters, you know what that word means? It doesn't mean the people who are holding up the building. Those are donors. He said many of our supporters use other translations, and we don't want to alienate them. Why don't you want to alienate them? Why not? Because they send large amounts of money to you. That's why. And I want Kent Hovind out of prison so that he can give his son a spanking. And correct him for walking away from the King James Bible. I don't think Kent Hovind ever would have. In fact, from what I hear, Kent is doing what Kent does. He is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is on trial again. They've got him. He's in the eighth year of a 10-year sentence for tax evasion. And it really boils down to a difference of Kent's opinion versus the United States government. He honestly doesn't think he did anything wrong. That's not for me to decide or you to decide. But he's in the eighth year of a 10-year sentence. Could have been getting out pretty soon here. Instead, a prosecutor is going after him with at least 45 brand new charges, hoping to put him in prison for life. Now, I don't understand all the details of why the prosecutor is going to continue to go after him when they let murderers out of prison. When they let murderers out of prison for less or for more than what Kent Hovind did. They want him in prison for life. I don't know who he angered. But it really doesn't smell right to me. And that's all I can really say, because I don't have all the facts. And I don't think those in the internet have all the facts either. But I don't have all the facts. But I want you to pray. I want you to pray for Kent. Now, here's what I believe. Here's what Hoggard believes. This is Thus Saith the Hog here. At the end of the day, or let's say at the end of the week, his trial is supposed to be about a week long. At the end of the week, let's say 15 days from now, God's will be performed. Period. The end. I don't need, God doesn't need 100 more people praying for Kent before he can release what he really wants to do. And I support a lot of people praying. But the Bible says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Ask the question, does Kent want out of prison? Well, I'm sure he does. Is Kent asking the Lord to get him out of prison? I absolutely believe that he is. If God keeps him there or releases him, it is what God wants to do. It is for God's glory. It is for God's pleasure. It is for God's purpose. And I think some good Christians are to get a hold of that one. They've been spoon-fed from people like Copeland and Hagee and Dake and all these other people that you have to pronounce what you want God to do, or he can't do it, or he won't do it. That's a lie. It's not scriptural. It's made up. It's made up by people who are covetous and want to give, they want God to excuse their covetousness. I believe that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Pray for Kent Hovan. Pray that God would get him out of prison. But pray that God's will would be done. And I promise you, God will bless Kent. God will bless you. God will bless all the people that have contact with Kent. God will bless that. As long as Kent sticks with the Word of God, which I believe that he will. So anyway, we want to pray for Kent this week. As you know, Benjamin Netanyahu, I caught most of his speech. They had it live on Fox News, and I was looking at their website, and that's who I watched it from. Very gifted speaker. Very commanding presence. And I don't know the man's politics. I think that he is a conservative, and as such, I think I would like him. I'm going to be honest with you. I wish that America had a leader such as Benjamin Netanyahu, someone who can command respect simply by the way he carries himself, by the way he speaks. Even if you are a political foe of his, you've got to respect him. What do we have? We have a Marxist-Leninist, marijuana-smoking, extreme, racial-prejudiced, liberal, anti-Christ president. I choose my words carefully and deliberately. That's who we have. A man that, regardless of political differences, he does not get the respect of either those who are against him politically or even those who carry his own ideology. They don't respect him. But for some reason, he ended up being the most powerful man in the world. Netanyahu has, I believe, a legitimate complaint. His purpose was made manifest in his speech. And there was a couple of things that Netanyahu said to the United States Congress. Now, if you have not been following this, you need to understand something. Normally, when a prime minister or a head of state come from another country, they do so through the Secretary of State's office, through the State Department, at the request or the permission of the commander-in-chief, the President of the United States. But as we all, as the entire world knows, in spite of the lofty language that Netanyahu used to President Obama, they don't like each other. They don't. That was obvious. All you got to do is look at their last meeting and look at their body language. They don't like each other. Netanyahu has good reason why he does not like Barack Hussein. Is it because he's pro-Muslim? That might have something to do with it. Is it because Barack Obama is a liberal? That might have something to do with it. But it's, according to Netanyahu, it's far more serious than that. So Netanyahu doesn't get invited by the State Department. He doesn't get invited by the President of the United States. The President of the United States doesn't want him over here, messing up his mojo. The House of Representatives of the United States of America and the Speaker of the House, John Boehner, invited Netanyahu to come over here to speak. Netanyahu accepted the invitation. The White House had a bowel movement over it. They can't stand the fact that the Jewish prime minister is coming to this country without them having something to do with it. And so what does Obama do? He doesn't even come to the meeting. Doesn't even show up. He gets on a video phone call with the prime minister of England, the chancellor of Germany, Angela Merkel, the EU president, and other people. He acts like, well, I've got some other things to attend to. I got a phone call waiting. I got to go make a phone call. Netanyahu's here. Tell him I'll be there in a little bit. I'm on the phone with England. That's what Obama does. Did you see Nancy Pelosi? Nancy Pelosi, feminist fatale, had a conniption during the speech. And right after the speech, when everybody rises up to applaud, Pelosi, pew, shoots out the back. There's a lot of chatter going on about what some liberal Democrats are saying. And it was obvious there were some things that Netanyahu said that all of the, you could tell the conservatives from the liberals, all the conservatives were up on their feet applauding, and the liberals were just going, they didn't like it. Netanyahu's whole purpose for coming to New York was to basically tell the Congress, we are better off without Obama's deal with Iran. We're better off. And he said, no deal with Iran is better for us than a bad deal. Now, let me kind of give you a little bit of what I've learned that's going on. Obama, who everybody in America, if we're going to be honest, we know for a fact that if Obama were to make a choice between Israel and Middle Eastern terrorist Islamic nations, Obama would choose the Middle East terror organization Islamist nations above Israel. Every day, twice on Sunday. We know that for a fact. We've known for at least the last 10 years that Iran is trying to produce a nuclear, that's how some people say it, nuclear. Everybody say it, nuclear. And some of you are going to say nuclear. We know for at least 10 years that Iran wants to make a nuclear weapon, and really for one gigantic main purpose. That is to blow up Israel. To not just kill Jews. Blow up Israel. Destroy her as a nation. Remove her off of the map. Get to a point at which Israel no longer exists. That's the goal. You need to understand that. You need to get that in your mind. You need to put aside some, not all, some of your conspiracy theories. You need to close down the website you're reading right now and listen to what we're going to find out from the Bible to be the truth. Iran is an Islamist extremist nation. Netanyahu, I thought I got in on the part where Netanyahu was listing all of the things that Iran is a part of as far as terrorism, as far as ISIS or ISIL, as far as attacks on Israel, France, other places of the world, and the United States of America. There's always been Iran. And now Iran is building nuclear weapons. And Netanyahu laid out what it would take for them to get there and where they would be in another 10 years. And he said this. He said the Obama plan that they're trying to get Iran to sign off on will not stop Iran from building nuclear bombs. Will not stop them. We know this. Everybody knows this. Iran knows it. Obama knows it. What's Obama wanting to do? I don't know. It looks like he's wanting to pretend that he's on the side of Israel, but everybody in the Islamic world who knows what's going on is going to go, it's nothing to us. And what does a treaty do against people? Watch this now. What good does a treaty do when you sign a treaty with people who have sworn their allegiance to a God that is not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and a God who tells them to kill Jews, Christians, and lie to do it, even consenting to agreements between Jews and Christians, but only to deceive them so they can destroy them? That's Islam for you. And I thought Netanyahu made an excellent case. Now, there is, let's see, where's all my news articles here? The website Now the End Begins had some of his statements on there. He had a couple of zingers on there, I can tell you that. Here's one. Netanyahu said, as far as ISIS and Iran are concerned, the enemy of your enemy is your enemy. And everybody erupted in applause. Netanyahu then spent the next 10 minutes ripping Obama's proposed nuclear deal with Iran to absolute shreds. Any chances that Obama might have had in getting it passed vanished like ice in the noonday sun. Netanyahu said, if Iran wants to be treated as a normal country, let it act like a normal country. Again, applause everywhere. Netanyahu's speech was clear, concise, and hyper-targeted to its goal of calling attention to the Iranian nuclear, some people say, Iranian nuclear crisis this world faces. What Obama will do in retaliation remains to be seen, but you can be sure of one thing. Whatever Obama's response will be, it will be pro-Iranian and anti-Israel. And with that, I absolutely and totally agree. Obama has no respect. Now, here is a story that came out, I think, yesterday or the day before. And when I read it, I mean, it angered me. And I'm not even Jewish, or at least not that I know of. I know that I'm white Anglo-Caucasian, and I've heard that maybe I'm like one of the 10 lost tribes. No. It angered me, and I'm not even Jewish. I can imagine that it angered Netanyahu's generals, and some guys that were flying some F-15 fighter jets for Netanyahu. Here's the report. Obama threatened to shoot down IAF Iran strike. A Kuwaiti paper claims unnamed Israeli minister with good ties with the U.S. administration revealed the attack plan to John Kerry. The Bethlehem-based news agency Ma'an has cited a Kuwaiti newspaper report Saturday that U.S. President Barack Obama thwarted an Israeli military attack against Iran's nuclear facilities in 2014 by threatening to shoot down Israeli jets before they could reach their targets in Iran. Following Obama's threat, Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu was reportedly forced to abort the planned Iran attack. According to Al Jazeera, the Netanyahu government took the decision to strike Iran sometime in 2014 soon after Israel had discovered the United States and Iran had been involved in secret talks over Iran's nuclear program and were about to sign an agreement in that regard behind Israel's back. Now, I want you to stop and think about this for a minute. Why should Israel, what business do they have of getting involved in a nuclear talk between the United States and Iran? Everybody in the world knows that the whole purpose for a nuclear Iran is to destroy Israel. That's what they're doing. I'm going to give you unclassified information. Let me check, make sure we're still good. Unclassified information from a source close to, well, in Washington, D.C. I sent him a text message while Netanyahu was speaking, and I asked him, is he telling the truth? How serious is this? He replies, this is very serious. This is a quote. This is non-classified information. This is not top secret stuff. I told him, I met him a couple years ago, and I said, tell me what happened with Benghazi and those Islamic terrorists killing our ambassador. Because let me just say this. In any other world, if a nation kills the ambassador to your country on purpose, then you go and you blow up that country. You go to war with that. That is a declaration of war. In any other world other than the Obama world, that is a declaration of war. I mean, you may not like FDR, you may not like the socialist programs that he embedded in America, but he was an American. And when Japan bombed Pearl Harbor, FDR did what an American president would and should do, and that is go to Congress the next day and ask for a declaration of war against Japan, and he got it. You don't blow up or otherwise molest and kill the ambassador to our country without us declaring war on you in any other world other than the Obama world. In the Obama world, you cater, you bow down, you kiss up, you do everything. I don't get it. Is it simply because Obama hates this nation so much, hates Christianity so much, is so angry at America so much, that he literally would sell out his own nation? That's hard to swallow, but it's starting to be the only thing on the fork, if you know what I mean. But I asked this guy, I said, can you tell me anything about Benghazi? And I said, keep in mind, I have a big mouth. If you tell me something, I will probably say it. So don't tell me anything that's classified information. He stared into space for a while, and then he looked at me and he said, it could have been avoided. And that's all he said. I said, so it could have been avoided. He said, yes, it could have been avoided. And I went, I know what that means. And you'll have to fill in the blanks. But that's what he told me. Here's what he tells me today. This is non-classified information from a high-level Washington, D.C. source. He said the threat assessment from the Department of Defense has for over 10 years predicted the potential weaponization of the Shahab 3 missile with a nuclear device. The Defense Department, the Pentagon's known about it. They have a threat assessment on this thing, and they say Iran wants to put a nuclear bomb on a Shahab 3 missile. It is not a space launch vehicle. It derived from a North Korean missile. It has a 1,600 kilometer range or greater. It is designed to attack Israel. And he says this is not news to the administration. The administration knows that Iran wants to put a nuclear bomb on a missile that they already have, whose range reaches to Israel. He says the Israeli Patriot missiles would have a very limited shot opportunity, as it is so fast, that thus the Israelis would use something called Arrow. I want to look that up after today. This is why the Israelis were forced to build a multi-layered, multi-tiered missile defense architecture. Any such backdoor deal could force the Israelis to strike in order to preserve their national sovereignty. And that's what Netanyahu walked off the stage saying. He said, for 1,000 years or better, we've wandered all over the world. We have been attacked and we've not had protection from any nation we've ever been in. Now we are our own nation. And if nobody else will help defend us, we will defend ourselves. That's what he walked off the stage with. The bottom line, Mike Storrs says, Iranian hostile intent threatens Israel, and the administration has known for years and is allowing it to happen. I asked him, I said, from launch to detonation, how many minutes? From the time that Iran launches this Shahab 3 missile to the time it detonates over an Israeli city, how long? He said 7.5 to 8 minutes. Less than 10 minutes. Less than 10 minutes time. In other words, a launch is detected. Satellites pick up the information. The feed is sent to probably United States intelligence, Israeli intelligence. Probably jets are scrambled somewhere out of NORAD. Israeli jets are going to have to be fueled up and sent out. And no one, in 10 minutes' time, no one will be able to evacuate in any area that would be the target of that nuclear bomb. No one. You can't get everybody out of a city in a day, much less 10 minutes. So wherever that nuclear device is headed, it's going to kill practically everybody in its path. Less than 10 minutes time of a warning. He said, if threatened with a nuke, I could see Israelis using JDAM to attack launch sites. They have F-15, F-16, and Jerichos, which is a nuclear counterforce strike. Obama is forcing their hand and destabilizing the region. The Shahab missile is a means to attack Israel, and Obama just will ensure the continued development of the weapon to go on that launch vehicle. I appreciate the source that gave me this information, but most everything here is just, number one, common knowledge and common sense. You have militants in the Middle East that hate. It's inborn in them. It's ingrained in them. They have a spirit of hatred against Jews and against Christians. And I want you to think about this. Whatever conspiracy theory you have about Jews, I want you to understand something. When Islamic terrorists attack, they don't just look for the Jews, do they? They went after Coptic Christians in Egypt. Captured, 15 of them? Lined them up on the beach. Put a knife to their throat. And cut their heads off. Reportedly, the last words that some, now I don't know if all of them, but the last words that some of these men uttered with God's breath in their lungs was Jesus. And you know what? Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I think it's that simple. I do. I think it's that simple. I think anybody who's got a knife to the throat from Jihad Bob, who cries out unto God for salvation, unto Jesus, I think God will save him. I don't have a problem with that. I do not have a theological problem with that. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I don't know if I mentioned all of this, but Israel had already sent military fighter jets to Iran last year to bomb the infrastructure that enables Iran to build a nuclear weapon. And I like what Netanyahu said. He's saying that some people who are working against him are telling him, well, you know, once Iran knows how to build a bomb, I mean, what's going to stop them? And he said, a race car driver knows how to drive a race car, but if he doesn't have a race car, what's he going to do? And I went, okay, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. His meaning is, if we destroy the infrastructure that Iran needs to build a bomb, all the knowledge in the world how to build the bomb is secondary. They don't have the tools to build the bomb. Makes sense. You may know how to take a transmission out of a car, repair it, and put it back in. But if you don't have the tools to do it, you can't do it. And that's what we're dealing with. And Netanyahu, whose brother died trying to save his people, Netanyahu dispatched Israeli Air Force fighter jets to bomb the tools to make nuclear weapons with. And Obama called him on the phone and said, you either call them back or I will shoot them down. Obama threatened death to Israeli Air Force servicemen. He threatened to kill men who were being sent by their leader to defend their nation. Obama threatened to kill them. If Netanyahu didn't call him back, do you think? Listen, I know what politicians say about each other in the public. You hear them in Congress all the time. My esteemed colleague here to my far left. My esteemed colleague here on the right. My esteemed colleague here. They talk about their esteemed colleagues all the time. They get in their office, slam the door, and curse the guy. And I guarantee you what Netanyahu says on the outside about how much respect he has for Obama. On the inside, he came to America for a reason, didn't he? He came to make the speech to tell the world, your president is doing the wrong thing and he's going to hurt us and we won't let it happen. That's what he came to do. He can talk about the respect that he has all he wants to. That's what he came to do. Now, I want to talk about, let me get my papers here. Let me sing that song. How's that? That's pretty good, ain't it? I could be a Hebrew roots people. Nah. I'll be honest with you. I like the sound of Hebrew coming from a Jew. It sounds, I like it. Okay? But God gave us the King James Bible. And this is what we believe and this is what we stand on. I'm going to say some things about some people that you probably sent money to. I'm going to say some things about some people whose books you've read or whose videos you've watched. I'm going to say some things about some people that you support. And when I say them, you're either going to have your mind changed or you're going to be angry at me. And you're going to send me emails and you're going to tell me that I should have went to them privately and on and on and on and on. That's what you're going to tell me to do. I am going to tell you concerning this man here that I'm looking at right now. This man is an enemy of Jesus Christ. He is an enemy of the gospel. He is, in fact, let me read you this. For those of you, now, would you listen to me? I am not trying to go after people who are sort of on the, they're on the fence. They don't know which, they see conspiracies in the world. They see, Zionism here, and it just kind of leads them to believe that maybe there's the Jews in a conspiracy, which I can tell you, according to the Bible, there's a Jewish conspiracy. According to the scriptures, there's one. And you're looking at one side of the apple. And you're saying, I don't think we ought to favor them. I don't think we ought to give in to them. I don't think we ought to do anything for them. And I've already seen some of the postings on Facebook. Some from people in, we have a Bethel Church official Facebook group. Some from that group who have come out saying the Jews are evil. I'm not trying to demean you. I'm not going after you. I'm not trying to pound on you. I'm going to try to persuade you to look at the other side of the apple. That's what I'm going to try to do. I'm going to try to persuade you to see that there is another biblical side to God's plan for Israel. All right? And I just want to make that clear. The people that I am going after are the people now who have left the scriptures. Even though they say, we're King James only, they've left the scriptures. They've left the scriptures. They are the enemies of the gospel, and I'm going to show you that in a minute. And I'm going to name names. I open up my Bible. This is my Bible. And I've been talking about, in the Watchman broadcast, been talking about the mystery of God and what it is. And I was looking at Ephesians chapter 3, and I want you to listen to this. The very fact that you are saved and born again and are going to heaven hinges on God's relationship to His people, the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Ephesians chapter 3, for this cause, verse 1, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Not just Paul knew it. Some people are going, he said dispensation, he's a dispensationalist, Hoggy is not. And I'm going, well, it says right here that God, because ultra-dispensationalists say that only Paul, we only follow Paul, Paul is it. All of the other apostles and Jesus himself, we don't regard anything they said. Boy, that's dangerous. Did you know that? That's, if you don't consent to the wholesome words of Jesus Christ, you're to be marked. But anyway, here's what Paul said. This is his mystery now, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles, plural, and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be the sole heirs. Is that what it says? that the Gentiles should replace. Doesn't say that either. That the Gentiles kicked Israel out, hate Israel, are anti-Zion. No, doesn't say that. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Fellow heirs. With who? Israel. To them was the promise and the covenants made first. In fact, I just want you to get a hold of this. You carry around a King James Bible, and you should, whether you have like one like this or you have one in your phone. Out of 66 books, 39 of them were written specifically to the Jews. Now, it covers every aspect of their nature and their character and their sins and their disobedience. But it also, and I'm talking about the 39 books of the Old Testament, the 39 books of the Old Testament specifically refer to the mercy, the grace, and the forgiveness of Almighty God of the sins of Israel unconditionally. Most of your Bible is written to the very people that such and such website told you to despise and to hate and try to convince you we've replaced Israel. You need to think about it. You need to think Bible. Now, I mentioned this guy. I used to read his books back in the 90s. I read one or two books. And then I got into the third one, and I'm just going, wow, I don't know about this guy. His name is Tex Mars. He has the power of prophecy. Written such books such as Codex Magica and other books. Tex Mars hates the Jews. He hates them. And I'm going to prove it to you. I'm going to give you Tex Mars' words. I've referenced this a couple of times. I found the article. It wasn't hard to find. All you got to do is type in Tex Mars Esther. And you're going to be presented with an article that he wrote apparently in 2005. And it's a commentary on the book of Esther. And I heard about it from somebody, and I just shook my head. I'm going, it can't be so. I looked at the article, and my jaw dropped. I have never seen anybody in print other than some of these extreme wacko groups down in Harrison, Arkansas, despise and hate and be so vocal about the Jewish people. I've never seen anybody hate them as much openly as Tex Mars. I'm going to read to you some excerpts from his commentary on the book of Esther. Now, mind you, the book of Esther is in your Bible. It's in the King James Version of the Bible. Why? God wanted it there. Who put it there? God did. If God didn't want it there, wouldn't be there. But God wanted it there, and he wants you to read it. He wants you to pray over it. He wants you to meditate on it. He wants you to accept it as the word of truth. He wants you to understand both the historical legacy that the book of Esther represents as well as the prophecy that it represents. And it does. Guess who Mordecai is? He comes riding in on a white horse. Guess who that is? It's Christ. Guess who Haman is? He's hanging from a tree. Guess who he is? He's a curse. All right? Esther is a Jewish woman. A woman always represents a type of the church, Jew or Gentile. You want a greater picture of that? We'll probably get into that if we have time. We will go to the book of Ruth. Now, you have to decide. Go read Ruth, and then you decide, you ask God, God, what do you want me to be? You want me to be Orpah, or do you want me to be Ruth? And if you don't know what that means, Orpah was the daughter-in-law of Naomi, whose husband died. Ruth was the daughter-in-law of Naomi, whose husband died. She had two boys, and they both died. Her husband is dead. Now there is no one to receive the inheritance. Not one. And Ruth and Orpah are Moabites. They're Gentiles. They're not Jews. They're from Lot and his incestuous romance with his own daughter, and from Moab, the son of that incest. That's who Ruth and Orpah are. And Naomi says, you don't have to stay with me. I'm going back to my own land, but you don't have to stay with me. You can choose to go wherever you are free. You can go wherever you want to go. And Orpah said, you know what? I think I'll take you up on that. I think I'll stay here with my people. And Ruth, now don't you listen to this now. If you want to be a Bible-believing Christian, I would think that you would have to have the love that Ruth had for Naomi. Because it was Ruth that said, whither thou goest, I will go. That was Ruth. Here we have Esther in the book of Esther. She represents a woman. She represents a praying woman. Because she prays and beseeches King Ahasuerus. King, this evil Haman conned you into signing an agreement that said all of my people were to be killed. If they're killed, then I'm going to be killed. And I think you need to look into this because Haman's not on your side. And when King Ahasuerus discovered the conspiracy, he goes in to talk to Esther, who is on her couch or bed or whatever, and here's Haman half laying on the couch. And Ahasuerus comes in, and he thinks he's trying to crawl in bed and force his wife, and he's going, I'll have you killed! Listen to Texmart. Listen to the hatred that this man has. Listen, watch this now. Here's the scriptures. I wish I had something with Bible on it. Hang on, I do. Hang on. Okay? Bible verses here. Here's Tex Mars. Here's what he does with the Bible. Now, you see this? Uh-huh. The evil Esther and the evil Mordecai. Ah! Listen to what he said. Listen to what he says about Esther. And he says, the glamorous Esther had a sly and shadowy cousin named Mordecai who cunningly advised and guided her. The name Mordecai literally means, I am Marduk. Marduk was the great god of the Persians who was worshipped as Mars, fourth planet from the sun, god of war, ritual, sacrifice, and fire, also known as Merodach. The Jewish duo of Esther, the queen, and her conniving cousin Mordecai thus represents the idolatrous Persian deities Ashtar, the mother goddess, and Marduk, the god. In the biblical story, the Jews who live in Persia are threatened by a Gentile named Haman, who happens to be a grand vizier or governor for the Persian king, Ahasuerus. Haman is concerned because the Jews are haughty and refuse to fit in with the Persian culture. Haman is also angered by Esther's cousin, Mordecai. Mordecai looks down on Haman. Listen to this. Listen to what he says. Mordecai thinks he's racially superior to Haman. What verse did you get that from, Tex? Mordecai thinks he's racially superior to Haman. Haman, you see, is a member of the Agagite tribe that Israel generations before had defeated. Haman persuades King Ahasuerus that the Jews, being hostile and untrustworthy and hating everyone but their own race, should be put to death, and so the agreeable king allows Haman to cast lots to find an appropriate date for the killing of the nation's entire Jewish population. Those evil, racist Jews need to be killed. Now listen to this. Listen to Tex Mars' twisting of the Word of God. This alone makes me angry. And I already read that. Mordecai, a hanger-on around the palace grounds, found out about Haman's plot and got Queen Esther to intervene. Esther put on perfume and made herself up beautifully, so taken with her was the king. And then he says, remember the parallel story of King Herod and Salome? You know what he's doing? He's comparing Salome to Esther. Salome danced in front of King Herod to arouse him so that Herodias, her mother, could get something out of Herod. And now he's accusing Esther of doing the same thing. Listen what he says. He says that he told the sexy and gorgeous Esther that she can ask for anything in the kingdom she wants and it will be given to her. Mars is claiming that Esther enticed him by arousing him, and he gave her what she wanted so she could be in bed with him. That's what he's telling you. Mars, you have a sick mind, son. There's something wrong with you. If you can't just read the Bible without putting nasty stuff like this in it, why don't you just close it up and move on? But don't pretend that you're a Christian. Unbelievable. What else does he say? He says, now the facts I recount here about Esther, Mordecai, and the bloodlust and treachery of these cruel people are true. This is what he's saying about Esther and Mordecai, not Haman. Their bloodlust, treachery, cruel. He said, but there's more. Within the book of Esther is God's hidden prophetic journal for what is soon to transpire for Christians everywhere on earth. If the Zionist zealots get their way, you'll be shocked to discover that there is on earth today a real-life Queen Esther. There also does exist today an actual plot to massacre and put to death by genocidal acts everyone on earth who refuses to go along with the plan for a Jewish kingdom on earth. And there is a modern-day King Ahasuerus and his minister Mordecai scheming and conniving to bring the entire globe under the tight-fisted control of the mysterious Queen Esther and her Jewish conspirators. You know, listen to what he says. Who would be the next Haman whose head is to be bitten off by the Jewish rebels against Christ Jesus and his people? He put Haman on God's side. That ticks me off. This man is not a man of God. He's a heretic. Those of you who would say, well, shouldn't I go to a brother? Let me tell you something. Tex's father and my father are not the same father. We don't have the same DNA. Who will be the next designated Haman whose head is to be bitten off by the Jewish rebels against Christ Jesus and his people? Is it you? Is it me? Will we be cruelly sacrificed by the Zionist overlords as victims simply because of our faith in Christ Jesus? When somebody told me that, I didn't believe it. That's Tex Mars. That's his hatred. His hatred for Jews. Tex, if the power of prophecy thing doesn't work out for you, I'm sure Obama has a place for you in his administration. Now comes along Stephen Anderson. There's some things over the years that I've heard from Stephen Anderson himself that I did not agree with. I have not spoken about him publicly in all the years that I've been doing this until recently. Somebody sent me the theatrical trailer. It's sort of like a prelude to a new documentary that Anderson is having produced. It's called Marching to Zion. They sent me the link. I watched it, and I just shook my head. Anderson has teamed up with Tex Mars and others to present to you a case against the Jews. This is from Stephen Anderson's own website, his blog. Paul Wittenberger and Stephen L. Anderson have just finished filming their latest documentary, Marching to Zion. We're hoping to have this film out by December 2014. This film is going to be awesome. People will be shocked and blown away by the information in this film. Topics covered include the history of the Jews from AD 70 until today, including the founding of the State of Israel. Listen, now here's where it got me. Here's where I went. I'm done. Anderson says in the YouTube video that he is going to prove that Israel is no longer God's people and the church has replaced Israel. That is replacement theology. And here's what he says on his website. Scriptural evidence that the Jews are no longer God's chosen people. Now, there are some things that he says in here that I agree with. Blasphemous teachings of the Talmud and Kabbalah. I absolutely agree with that. And I'm going to address that too. Then he says, modern DNA evidence of the Jews' ancestry. You know who came up with that? It was Mars. Mars came up with that. Proof that Christian Zionism is a modern phenomenon. Darby, Schofield, and Larkin exposed. I'm okay with that one too. The film will feature Stephen L. Anderson, Tex Mars, Leo Abrami, Reuben Mann, Erwin Wiener, Jeffrey Schesnel, humanist Jewish congregation leader, Reformed Jewish rabbi, Orthodox Jewish rabbi, Ecumenical Jewish rabbi. Apparently what they did was, and I haven't seen it yet, so I'm speaking just on a theoretical basis. When the Jehovah's Witness handed me their literature some 20 years ago, it got me because they were quoting supposedly Christian authors who said there is no, Jesus never claimed to be God. I didn't realize that the Jehovah's Witness were quoting liberal theologians who didn't believe it to begin with. And there is an article out claiming that Anderson went to some of these Jewish rabbis under false pretense. But he apparently found Ecumenical Jewish rabbi, Reformed Jewish rabbi, humanist Jewish congregation? I mean, come on. Of course they're going to say what you want them to say. But anyway, you can't. Let me get to where I'm going with this. Turn your Bible to Genesis 12. This is what God said. If you don't like it, go tell God. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. What's interesting to me is that God gave this blessing to Abram before two things. Number one, before he was circumcised. Number two, before he even was given the name change. A name change in the Bible is indicative of salvation. You and I are going to be given a new name. And God made this promise to Abraham, to Abram, before his name change, before his circumcision. What was the basis of God giving this blessing to Abram? Was it works or was it faith? It was faith. God gave this blessing to Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. I do not believe that you should curse Israel. I will speak out as long as I have breath against Jewish conspiracies, and there are plenty of them. And I'm not just talking about theories either. When I see Kabbalah teachings like Jim Staley, who was the gal that we talked about last week, was talking about releasing the angel Raziel, who is a keeper of secrets. That's Jewish mysticism. That's where it came from. When I see things like that creeping into Christianity, I know for a fact that it was Jewish rabbis that initiated that. They started it. One of the Hebrew roots leaders that I first came in contact with years ago, a guy by the name of Peter Mikus, who admitted in his book, when he wrote, I think it was the something about the rod of an almond tree, and he essentially said that in order to really learn the true gospel, the true way of Yahweh, he went to these Lubavitcher Jewish rabbis. These are Kabbalists. He went to Kabbalah mystic Jews to learn their secrets, and he got a bunch of them. At no time did these rabbis say, come on now, you're a goyim, you're a Gentile. We don't want to have anything to do with you. We can't give you our religion. They didn't say that. Oh, they were eager to take him in and taught him. In the book of Acts, how many times can you count in the book of Acts where it was the Jews who hated and tried to stop the gospel? Who was it that took Peter and John in and held a trial over them? It was the Jews. They hate the gospel. What did Paul say in Galatians? He's talking about Abraham and Isaac. He's talking about Hagar and Ishmael. And he said, here's Isaac, he's son of the free woman. That's us. We're born, New Testament, we're born from Jerusalem, heavenly Jerusalem, which is above, which is free. And he said, Hagar represents those who were born at Mount Sinai. They're under the law. They're in bondage. And they'll be that way as long as they remain born from Sinai. And he said, just like then it is now, the son of the bondwoman persecutes the son of the free woman. And you know, and he made it clear who he was talking about. He was talking about Israel, the Jews. The Jews hate Bible Christianity. They hate it. The Jewish rabbis, the Lubavitchers, the Kabbalists, they hate it. Are there conspiracies among the Jews? Oh, you better believe it. Believe the ones the Bible tell you about. Are Jews totally blind? No, they're half blind. Is God done with them? If God can break his promise to them, who are you? And that's my point. I am totally aware that there exists a Jewish mystic Kabbalist conspiracy to destroy every shred of the gospel in this world and establish like a Jewish... I've read what some Kabbalah rabbis have said about how special they are to God. They truly believe that there are some of them, probably not all of them, but there are some of them who believe that the divine spark that we talked about, only the Jews can get the godhood out of that. Only the Jews can have that erupt into a full flame of divinity. Only the Jews can become gods. The rest of the world, they don't have it because their DNA is different. Oh, I've read it. I've read the certain elements of Freemasonry. You know where they got it from? The Jews. Kabbalah. There are pieces of the Kabbalah in just about every religion in the world. That's probably because when the Jews got into the land, God told them not to learn the religion. They went, what religion? What religion should I not learn? You mean that one over there with that idol over there? That looks pretty cool. How come we don't have that in our church? You don't have to tell me how bad they are. They're bad. You don't have to tell, you don't, I read Matthew 23. If you don't believe it, read Matthew 23. Jesus went to his own people and stood there to their face and told them off and told them what he thought about them. This was God. This was, listen to me, this was the God that wrote them a bill of divorcement. That's how bad they were.
Listen, ladies, when you're so bad that not even Jesus wants to stay married to you, you're bad. And God betrothed Israel to himself in the Old Testament. And she went out just like Gomer and kept being a whore. And the Jews have whored themselves with every religion, every race in the world. Do they feel superior? All you got to do is read the story of the Good Samaritan. Because that's exactly what Jesus was getting at. Here's this Jewish man laying there half dead. And a priest and I don't remember who else came by. Never touched him. But an inferior Samaritan, someone of a different race. Half Jew, half Gentile. An inferior race person came by and aided that person. And Jesus said, you get what I'm saying? So it's not that I don't believe that the Jews, by and large, are evil. It's not that I think that we ought to help them build their Rothschild dynasty. I don't think that at all. I think God has a plan for them. And I think the days that are ahead for Israel as a people are going to be very painful. And I think that some very troublesome times are coming for them. But something that God has helped me with in contemplating how I should react and how I should respond to the people of Israel. I'm going to give you scripture. In fact, I want you to do this with me. I want you to open your Bibles, King James. And we're going to start reading in the Old Covenant. We're going to start reading the promises that God made. Now again, you may be on the fringe here. You may be you could go either way. And you've read a lot of things, maybe even some from Tex Mars. Maybe you've listened to Anderson. Maybe you've listened to some other people. And you just kind of lean a little bit toward God's going to get the Jews and so on. Let me add this to the mix. And I'm going to reiterate this when we get into the scriptures. I don't believe for one millisecond that the Jews receive any other gospel other than the one you and I are under right now. There is only one way of salvation, people. That is through the blood atonement of Jesus Christ and our faith in that atonement. That is the only way to salvation. Period. The end. Doesn't matter if it's for the Jew or the Gentile. It's for both. The Bible makes that very clear. So don't think that I believe, oh, God's going to save them, but they have to go through this, and they have to do works, and they have to do law keeping and all that. I don't think that for a second. Let's read the scriptures. This is what God promised in their covenant, the Old Testament. Here's what God promised. Jeremiah 30, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus speak the Lord God of Israel, saying, write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. He did, by the way. We still have it. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I give to their fathers, and they shall possess it. These are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now, and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Do you see that? He shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him, but they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. You know what Netanyahu was saying? He said, we've been wandering for thousands of years. And he said, everybody's yoke has been on us. I'm just paraphrasing what he said. But he said, we're in our own home now. We're in our land. And if we have to protect ourselves, we will. Look at verse 18. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring again the captivity of Jacob's tents and have mercy on his dwelling places. And the city shall be builded upon her own heap, and the palace shall remain after the manner thereof. And out of them shall proceed thanksgiving and the voice of them that make merry. And I will multiply them, and they shall not be few. I will also glorify them, and they shall not be small. Look at verse 23. Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goeth forth with fury, a continuing whirlwind, and it shall fall with pain upon the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until he have done it, and until he have performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days ye shall consider it. And we're walking those days right now. Now look at Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 30, God's already promised, I'm going to deal with them. They're my people. They're not yours. They don't belong to you. Israel, listen to me now. Israel is not yours to judge. They're God's people. God is the one who's going to judge them. And if you think God is unrighteous and that God needs your help, he doesn't. He knows how to deal with them. And he's going to. They're not going to get by with anything. But God loves them and he's going to save them. Jeremiah 31, at the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel. And I'm going to ask you a question. Why do you not believe that? Why do you not believe that? They shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause them to rest. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Again I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O virgin of Israel. Thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets, and shalt go forth in the dances of them that make merry. Now, it's interesting that he calls them the virgin of Israel, whereas before she was a whore. But now he calls her a virgin. How is that possible? Same way it was with you. Have we not all committed whoredom in one way or another? And yet God cleans us. If we believe that we are the five virgins that are prophesied of in Matthew 25, you have to ask the question, how did people like us get to be virgins? Same way Israel's going to get it. Thou shalt yet plant vines upon the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and shall eat them as common things. There shall be a day that the watchman upon Mount Ephraim shall cry, arise ye and let us go up to Zion unto the Lord of our God. For thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob and shout among the chief of the nations. Publish ye and praise ye and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. The remnant. Do I believe every Jew by birthright is going to be automatically saved? No. The Bible doesn't say that. But there is a remnant, a tithe. A tenth. You see, the tithe always belongs to the Lord, doesn't it? The tenth always is God's. Verse 9, they shall come with weeping, and with supplications will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he that scattered Israel will gather him. Well, Israel's a church now, really? When did we get scattered? Okay, now, Paul said, I agree with Paul, they're not all Israel who are of Israel. I get it. We, Gentiles, adopted, grafted in. But they were on there first. It's their vine, their tree. That's Romans 11, by the way. He that scattered Israel would gather him and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. There you go. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord for wheat and for wine and for oil and for the young of the flock and of the herd. And their souls shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old together, for I will turn their mourning into joy and will comfort them. There's a Holy Ghost term right there, comfort them, and make them rejoice from their sorrow. You know what God's going to do? He's going to give them the comforter. And that doesn't mean a couch either, okay, or a nice blanket. Okay, verse 14, and I will satiate the soul of the priest with fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with goodness, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy... See, you remember that one, don't you? It had a partial fulfillment. Partial fulfillment. In the days of Christ's first coming, it will be perfectly fulfilled at his last coming. Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord. And they shall come again from the land of the enemy, and there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus, thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. You know, I had a thought. I don't have the verse in front of me, but remember when David, when God made his promise to David, his covenant? Remember when God said, the son that comes out of your loins is going to be my son, and if he commit iniquity, he will be chastened with the stripes of men? I think this is connected to that. I may be wrong. But anyway, let's let God be true. Verse 19, surely after that I was turned, I repented, and after that I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore my bowels are troubled for him. Okay, I'm going to stop right here. There's a passage in the book of Isaiah. The first time I read this and I asked God for understanding, when he showed it to me, I wept. I wept. Because God tells Israel in Isaiah, he said, can a mother forget her sucking child? And God said, so I'll never forget you. He said, behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy gates are ever before me. I read and I started looking at my hand and I noticed there are, in fact, carvings in my hand. Right along these fingers here. And I said, Lord, what does that mean? You've graven them upon the palm of your hand. And God said, keep reading. Thy gates are ever before me. And then I remembered. New Jerusalem has four walls. And on each wall is the name of one of the tribes of Israel. There, 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 and there. And God said, how can I forget you? You're right here. When the high priest, when God told Aaron, the high priest, he said, before you go in to the Day of Atonement sacrifice, put this breastplate on, Aaron. Aaron, I want you to put 12 manners of stones on that breastplate, three across and four down. And I want you to write the names of the tribes of Israel over each one of those stones. And I want you to put that over your heart. You got to go read this, because he said, so that when Aaron goes in to perform his sacrifice for the sins of the people, the names of the tribes of Israel are on his heart. And the first time I read that, I wept. And I said, God, that is so cool. Here's Jesus, the high priest, doing the sacrifice. Whose names? Who was he thinking of? He was thinking of the 12 tribes of Israel. Of course he was. He's the high priest. Why wasn't he? And to those of you who believe you've replaced Israel, I just want to ask you a question. What tribe are you from? Jeremiah 31 is where the covenant is. Jeremiah 31, this is the promise of the covenant. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant. And what I want you, I've skipped over. I want you to read all of Jeremiah 30, 31, 32. Read the whole thing. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Who's he making it with, people? Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. There it is right there. What covenant was that? It was the Mount Sinai covenant, and they broke it. They broke it as God was writing it on the tablets. They were going, commit adultery? Yeah, we're committing adultery. Don't have any graven images? Well, we got one. They broke just about every covenant at the base of Mount Sinai as Moses was coming down with the Ten Commandments. They were already breaking them. And God says, it won't be. Did you get this, Hebrew roots people? It won't be the renewed covenant of Mount Sinai. That's a lie. That's a dirty hell lie. That's what it is. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. And you think God lied to them? But he's going to keep his promise to you? You think that? There's something wrong with you. There is a grave, grievous error in your judgment and in your thinking. And your hatred has clouded your judgment like a drunkard. Whatever sins you think Israel and the Zionists and Netanyahu, whatever sins you think they're guilty of, God's going to forgive them of it. And you ain't got a say in it. In fact, I kind of think like this. When I look at Paul, who says in the New Testament that he was the chief of all sinners, and yet God forgave all of his sins. I look at Solomon, who loved many strange wives. Surely, in the Old Testament, he was the chief of all sinners, and yet God said, I'm going to forgive all of your sins. So, are the Jews evil? You ever dealt with them in business? You ever watched the Steven Spielberg movie? Huh? Are they evil? Do they hate Jesus? Absolutely. And God's just going to show you how big his mercy is. Israel, I think, is the prodigal son. I think they're the ones out wallowing in the uncleanness of pig slop. They're certainly eating it right now in the Kabbalah. And one of these days, when they return home, their father is not going to turn his back on them. He's not going to despise them, treat them evil, cast them away. Their father is going to see them coming a long way off. And he's going to run to them and embrace them and kiss them. And give them a new robe to wear. And put gospel shoes on their feet. And put a ring on their finger and have a great feast. For their son was lost and now he's found. See, I think if you're going to be a Bible Christian, I think you have to love Israel. I don't think it's possible to love them as much as God does, but I think you ought to love them. How many times have we gone astray? How many of God's laws have we broken? How much pig slop have we been hungering after? And yet God not just took us back once, but several times. Seems like if he could do it for us, when we're the wild branch, why wouldn't he do it for the natural branch? I think Israel, I played that song at the beginning, "My Name is Lazarus." I think Israel is Lazarus. I think it's been 4 days since God made a covenant with Abraham. Day with the Lord, 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. I think it's been 4 days and Israel stinks. And I think Jesus stands at the grave of his people and he weeps. Just like Joseph wept when his brothers came to him and he recognized them. They didn't recognize him. They didn't know that they were standing in front of their Savior, their brother. And the Bible says that Joseph absolutely could not contain himself. And the emotions swelled up in him so bad that he left their presence and went into a far room and he wailed and wept. And I encouraged a brother last night to go read the last 10 chapters of the book of Genesis and see Joseph as being Jesus, how his own brothers treated him and hated him and despised him and put him into a pit. Think about it. And he eventually goes and becomes the king of the Gentile world, marries a Gentile wife. And then he becomes the savior of his own brothers again. And even when they're suspicious of why Joseph was doing this, Joseph went to him and said, "Brothers, you don't understand what God meant to you for evil, or what you meant to me for evil, God meant to you for good." And a couple thousand years later, Jesus' brothers turned on him and turned him in and had him thrown into a pit. And one of these days, the stone is going to be rolled away. And Israel, that stinks in the eyes of the world, is going to come out walking again. You don't believe that? We'll read the Bible here in a little bit. I wish I could spend hours. I could spend hours on this one. Jeremiah 32, verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. "For then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem." Let me skip on down here. Verse 6, Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Behold, Hanamel, the son of Shallum, thine uncle, shall come unto thee, saying, Buy thee my field that is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is thine to buy it. So Hanamel, mine uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison, according to the word of the Lord, and said unto me, Buy my field, I pray thee, that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is thine, and the redemption is thine. Buy it for thyself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord, and I weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver." And I said, they spoke 17 languages in the book of Acts chapter 2, by the way. Yeah, there's a connection. "I subscribed the evidence and sealed it and took witnesses and weighed him the money and the balances. So I took the evidence of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to the long custom and that which was open. And I gave the evidence of the purchase unto Barak, the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, in the sight of Hanamel, mine uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses that subscribed the book of the purchase." You know what the book of the purchase is? It's this right here. It's both sealed and unsealed. The 27th book of the Old Testament is sealed. It's the book of Daniel. 27th book of the New Testament is Revelation. It is not sealed. You didn't know that in your mobile phone, with a copy of the King James Bible in it, you were carrying a copy of the purchased possession. You were carrying a deed to the land and the promise and the inheritance and the covenant that God swore to Israel. You are carrying that around in your phone. You have one in your coffee table. Hopefully there's one at your church. Here's what he said in verse 13. And I charge Barak before them, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these evidences, this evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed, and this evidence which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may continue many days. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. God wanted Israel, he wanted a sign to Israel to let them know that even though he was pulling them out of the land, he was going to be faithful and keep his word to them and put them back in that land. And so he had Jeremiah buy and redeem. The word here is redeem. He had him redeem the possession of Hanamel, his uncle. He purchased it. There's always a price. The purchase price for Israel was God's own son, their own brother. Just like in Joseph. And so he took it according to the law, weighed the money out. Here's 17 shekels of silver. It's done. It's over with. Let's write out the land plot on this copy and on this copy. Let's seal up this copy so we can preserve it. Let's take this copy so everybody can see it, and let's put it where? In an earthen vessel. 2 Corinthians 4:7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Well, if that doesn't make you weep or shout in the Lord, that God put the evidence of his promise to his people and his love, and that he's going to give them his word back. He's going to love them once again. He's going to tell them, you're going to live here again. And God took the evidence and he put it in you. And he said, hold it. That's why I believe you ought not change the King James Bible. You change all them other versions if you want to. Be my guest. They've already been ruined. Don't change the King James Bible, though, because that's the purchase evidence. That's the title deed. That's the promise that God made, and he gave it to you. And apparently, some of you, all you know how to do with it is curse Israel with it. You use the Bible as a battering ram against God's people. Now, again, preach the truth. Tell the truth. They deserve to have the truth told about them. But are we not commissioned as believers in the New Testament to preach the truth? How? In love. Whew. You know what else God says? Ephesians 1:12. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. When we are sealed, just like that sealed book in the earthen vessel, that's the Holy Spirit of promise. That's the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory. That's Jeremiah 32. It fits exactly with that. Revelation chapter 7. I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of Israel. And again, I just want to ask you, if you think that you've replaced Israel, I'm asking you, what tribe are you from? Which one? Because right here, Judah, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, Benjamin, they were all sealed, 12,000 from each tribe. Then, there's a different group here. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man can number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. These are from all the nations around the throne, different than those who were sealed of each tribe. Yes, we are Israel. Yes, we are joint heirs with them. Paul said in Romans, you remember Romans 10, right? Romans 10, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You remember that one? You know how Romans 10 starts? Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Does that mean that it's going to stay that way? No. Paul said in Romans 11, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. You know what Elijah said? He said, Lord, they're all evil. They're a bunch of idol worshippers. They've thrown down your altars. They hate you. And Elijah was right. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Don't you get it? There is a remnant, an elect remnant from every tribe of Israel that God has reserved. You know what, to me, the 7,000 indicates? The last day, the seventh day. That time when God is going to restore them. That's a prophecy there. And so, even so, here's what Paul said. Even so, at this present time, there also is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come to the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, it's a fall. Listen to what God says. If the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Isn't that deep? God said, if by making my own people who carry my name, by making them fall and dead, the glory of the Gentiles be known around the world, how much more then when I lift them back up and raise them from the dead? Think about it. Couldn't Jesus have just gone to Lazarus when he was sick and cured his sickness? Of course he could have. But he didn't. Why? Well, Jesus tells you there in John 11, Lord, you know we could have done this a lot different. But this has happened so that you could be glorified. And I'm telling you, I helped pick up a dead body a couple years ago that had been dead 4 days. And trust me, it's bad. The skin is already black at this time. Limbs and parts of the body are already dismembered after 4 days. There isn't anything that Lazarus could have done for himself. But Jesus simply spoke the word. And now Lazarus is alive again. Whew, man. Now listen to this. Verse 13. For I speak to you Gentiles, insomuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Think of Lazarus. Think of the Shunammite woman's son. think of the foot bone connected to the ankle bone, and the ankle bone connected to the shin bone connected to the knee bone connected to the thigh bone connected to the hip bone. So he said, verse 16, for the first root be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, that's Israel, that's the Jew. And thou being a wild olive tree, yeah, that was us, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness. See, I'm a partaker of the fatness of the olive tree. Boast not against the branches, but if thou, I will tell you, I'm going to be, I love you. And I think you've been caught up in a bunch of stuff on the internet and you've believed it, but I'm going to be very blunt with you. You are boasting against the branches by saying that we have replaced Israel, or don't you get it, Pastor? The Jews are evil. In fact, I read a website. They're not even Jews. They're not even the real Jews. The real Jews are the white Caucasian people from England and Denmark. Yeah, that's it. That's what I read. Yeah, they're not even Jews. Now I can really hate them. You're boasting against the branches is what you're doing. Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. You're not supporting Christianity. You're not holding it up. It's holding you up, Jack. Don't you ever forget that you were out there wild, serving sin, living a wicked life, a scandalous life. And God loved you and thought, you know what? I think there's hope for this one. I'm going to graft them in and see what happens. Thou wilt say the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed that he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fail severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. Are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. That's what I'm saying. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. Now, the key is belief. I agree, 100%. But God is going to cause them to believe. You know what he's going to do? That veil that's over Moses' face, and they read the Old Testament, and they don't get it. He's going to lift that veil, and they're going to go, hallelujah, hallelujah. That's Jesus Christ. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. There he is with that mystery again. That's what we read in Ephesians 3. Lest you should be wise in your own conceits, in your own thinking, that blindness in part is happened to Israel forever?
No.
Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. That idea has like Lindsay, who was walking around with the fullness of a little journey faith. And the doctors predicted her due date, and she was born 1 hour into her due date. Unbelievable. At some point, God's going to be done with the Gentiles. Just like he had it with Israel 2,000 years ago. God's going to say, I've had it with you Gentiles. You know what? I'm calling my wife back. I'm going to give her a new husband now. And she's going to be mine forever. You read this Bible and you read it straight. I could go into all the types and stories and everything like that. I am going to share one with you. Now I'm going to read some emails. I mentioned Ruth and Naomi. There's your picture right there. It's every bit of it drawn out for you. Naomi was too old and stricken to even find a husband, much less have a baby. None of her dead husband's kinsmen were looking at Naomi going, hey, you know, she needs a kinsman. And I've been eyeing her for a while. I think I'll marry her and give her a kid. Not one of them. But Ruth, because she was married to Naomi's son, was accounted as being part of, listen to this now, Naomi's line. Here's Ruth, a wild olive branch, now grafted in to the family of Boaz. And I can't remember Naomi's husband's name, but Boaz and Naomi's husband were kin. And the law said if the husband died and left no heirs, then that right of somebody in the family needs to marry her and raise up a child in his line so that they don't lose their inheritance. And so here is Boaz. He's not looking at Naomi, I can tell you that. But he sees Ruth out there. Ruth is a participant of the Jewish welfare program. You know what the Jewish welfare program was?
Get out there and get it yourself.
That was the Jewish welfare program. He sees Ruth out there gleaning the second gleaning. God told the Israelites, and you go through your fields and you glean, don't take it all. That's wicked. You leave enough so that the poor can go through there and get their own. And Boaz is seeing Ruth out there, and he knows that's why she's out there. And he tells his men, he said, you see that good-looking gal over there? Leave handfuls of purpose for her. They knew exactly what he was talking about. So they left a bunch of stuff hanging on the stalks out there, and there was Ruth gathering it up. She eventually gets a whole bunch of grain from Boaz, and Naomi says, tell you what you do, Ruth. You go present yourself to Boaz this evening. He'll be winnowing barley. And so she goes, and he's winnowing barley. That's a prophetic type, people. Remember what John the Baptist said about Jesus, whose fan it is in his hand, and he's going to thoroughly purge the floor of his garner. All of this happens. I think there's a purging going to take place, people. Don't you? I mean, let's get honest. Let's take all the charts down off the wall and let's get honest. I think there is a purging going to take place. I think the chaff has got to come off. And so you know what she does? She waits for him to go to sleep, and she goes and she lays down at his feet. You know what that is? That's dominion. She's saying, he's my Lord. And he wakes up and he sees her down there. And she says, would my Lord spread his skirt over me? Go read Ezekiel 16. Because that's what God did with Jerusalem. He spread his skirt over her. He covered her. That meant, you're mine. I'm taking care of you. And he spread his skirt over Ruth. And now all of a sudden, I mean, I don't remember all the details, but I'm just going, there's something going on there, and they both know it. So Boaz immediately goes to his kinsman, has a meeting with the family,
Says, guys, y'all remember Naomi? Yeah, remember her husband, too. He's a pretty good old fella. Boy, it's a shame he died, and them two boys of his died, too. I don't know what's happened with Naomi. I guess she's not doing too well. No, she's not. In fact, her daughter-in-law, Ruth, was out here. Ruth is still hanging around. I thought she was a Moabitess woman. Well, she is, but she's just kind of clung to Naomi, and they're pretty good friends now. And he said, I've been, I know that some of you other guys have the right to it. But I've been looking at Ruth, and I just think there's something there with her. So if none of you fellas really are interested in Naomi and Ruth, then I'd like to buy her rights. And they all said, nah, we got enough at home. You take her. She'd probably be a good woman for you. And so Boaz buys and purchases, just like Christ did. He purchases the possession. And he takes Ruth, who is the Gentile, to be his wife. This is a great mystery, Paul said, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And he takes Ruth to be his wife. And she conceives. And she has Obed. You know what's so interesting? The book of Ruth is the eighth book of the Bible. You know what eight is? It's new life and new beginnings. And what's really interesting, if you go look in Ruth, there is a genealogy mentioned, and it starts at Perez. And it goes all the way down to David. David is 10th in line. That means he's the king, and he was. You know who Obed was? You know what number he was? Eight. New life. New beginnings. Whew. When Ruth has that baby, she takes it and she hands it to Naomi and says, here's your son. Now you're not barren anymore. May God bless him. And now, Naomi, she can get her fields back. She can get her land back. She can have her salvation. She doesn't have to go out and send Ruth to the welfare lines of the field to be blessed, to eat, to make it. She now has all of her fields back because a child was born unto her who gave her the right to her inheritance back. Do you see that? And who facilitated this? Who brought this all about? It was the Gentile woman, the bride, Ruth. That's us. There's always going to be the Tex-Mars out there who's going to be like Orpah and say, I want nothing to do with you anymore. But God bless those people who are like Ruth. I weep every time I think about this. God bless those who are like Ruth, who will not stop praying, God, will you redeem Israel? God, will you save your people? That know that she's sinned. Know that she's done things. Know what kind of people they are. You know what Paul called them? Enemies for the gospel's sake. That's what Paul called his own people enemies for the gospel's sake. Are we not supposed to pray for our enemies? I mean, some of you, I've read some things you've said. Some of you have decided that since Israel is evil, you're not going to pray for them. Excuse me? You don't pray for lost people? I mean, you pray for lost people from every Gentile race in the world, but you won't pray for Israel? You're not thinking right. You're not right. And I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to encourage you to go read the last 10 chapters of Genesis and read the entire book of Ruth. And when you close those two books,
you start asking God, God, is that Israel? Was Pastor Mike right? Is that Israel? My hope is that you get caught up in the story when you're reading Genesis 40 through 50. And when you see Joseph fall upon the necks of his brethren weeping, my hope is you'll start crying too. Just like finishing a Lifetime movie. You're going,
that is so awesome.
I think Jesus loves his brothers. And I think you ought to love them too. So you're not going to hear me cursing Israel. All right? You're not going to hear me cursing Israel. I'll preach against them. But I think you ought to pray for them. Pray that they be saved. All right? And by the way, let me say this about Islam. If you think that once they destroy Israel, they'll leave everybody else alone, you're not thinking right. They're going to march over the graves of the Jews to get us. They have to be stopped. I don't care what your conspiracy theory is. They have to be stopped. And Obama's on the wrong side of this, and so is Nancy Pelosi and everybody who follows her. That's the truth. I love you. Thanks for listening to me today. We'll see you tomorrow. Bible study tomorrow night. Pastor Mike online Thursday. We'll see what happens. God bless you. Bye-bye.